Serena was 16 and pregnant. She turned to an abortion clinic for help.
And they said, "You're young, you're poor, and you're in school. You should abort this baby." And I knew that I would never do that again.
Her then boyfriend, now husband, was with her.
He's like, "I don't know how we'll figure this out, but we'll figure it out." And we chose life in the parking lot of Planned Parenthood.
This is Revive Our Hearts Weekend, here on Sanctity of Human Life Weekend. I'm Dana Gresh. Thanks for joining us.
If you've ever felt like you reached bottom and the only way you could possibly go was up, then you'll understand where our guest today found herself. You know, it's often at the moments of our deepest desperation that the Lord reaches down to grab us. Maybe you're there right now. Serena Dykeson is going to share her story with us today. She understands how Jonah must have felt when he was sinking down, 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 and then when he finally cried out to God for deliverance.
Yeah. We're bringing Serena's testimony to you today in observance of Sanctity of Human Life Day here in the United States, typically the third Sunday of January. Ultimately, because of Jesus, Serena's story is one of hope, joy, and beauty.
It sure is. And how else could that be possible apart from Jesus and the gospel? And also here with us today is Sherry Gamble. Sherry serves as the outreach director for our local pregnancy care center here in Berrien County, Michigan. It's a wonderful ministry. I've been familiar with it for many years, and it's called Life Plan. Welcome to Revive Our Hearts, Sherry.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me.
And Sherry, I am just so thankful for the ministry that Life Plan, this local pregnancy care center, has had in our community for so many years. On your website, Life Plan's mission statement says, "We exist to spread the gospel by helping people choose life and live a hope-filled life." Can you unpack that for us a little bit? How do you explain what the work of Life Plan is as you share it with others?
Yeah, absolutely. First of all, the first part of our statement, we exist to spread the gospel. We really feel that all the problems that we have, there's no solution for them apart from the gospel and the transformation of Jesus Christ. So that's what we ultimately want to give to our clients and to everybody who comes in. And how we do that is the next part, by helping people choose life. And that covers our services to pregnant women, to people who find themselves in unexpected pregnancies, the whole family there. We want to help them, walk along with them, and help them choose life ultimately and live a hope-filled life. And that covers our services that we have to the whole family, the material supplies that we give, the classes we give, the support. And it's always fun to note that our hope is with a capital H, because we believe that it's the hope of Jesus Christ that we're giving to our clients.
Amen.
Wow. I love that, Sherry. That's beautiful. Well, every year, Life Plan, as many other pregnancy care centers do around the nation, host a fundraising banquet. And this fall, your banquet was a little different because of COVID, but you were still able to hold one.
And Dana, the keynote speaker for this year's event was a woman named Serena Dykeson. I wasn't able to be at the banquet personally this year, but somebody sent me a link to the program. And when I heard Serena's amazing story of God's grace in her life, when I saw in her the hope, with a capital H, that Jesus offers, I said to our production team, we've got to share this with our Revive Our Hearts listeners. Now, I want to mention a couple things before we actually listen to Serena's testimony. First of all, today's program does touch on some themes that are of a mature nature. So if you have a little one nearby, you might want to see if you can occupy your child or get them out of earshot for a few moments. And if you're not able to do that, remember that you can always go back and listen later through the Revive Our Hearts app or at our website, reviveourhearts.com. And then just another point of explanation, Serena's about to mention a man named George Klopfer. Sherry, this was an abortion provider who actually lived in Illinois, but he performed abortions in Indiana. We're here in Michigan, so this is just over the border from us. So I remember this was big news when it was discovered. But for those of our listeners who may not have heard that name before, can you just explain who he was and what the situation was?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, after he died in 2019, it was discovered that he had literally thousands, when I say thousands, 2,000, over 2,400 baby remains from aborted babies on his property. Most of them were in his garage, in the trunk of his car. He had those. And if you can imagine how traumatic that would be to find out that those babies were there, if you were one of the women who had had an abortion by George Klopfer, it really brought back a lot of tough feelings for those people, too. So it was a really big discovery.
And, you know, Sherry, I want to be sensitive to say that as the media did create some triggering events for those women who are still in the process of healing from their abortion, we want to be careful to say that this program does contain references to issues like sexual abuse, rape, and abortion. If you're not fully through some of your significant healing, maybe consider if you need to listen to this with someone else, someone who's helping you through your healing process, or even save it for another time. But I do think this is a very important story for many of us to hear. So let's listen together. Here's Serena Dykeson.
Tonight, I have been asked to share my story. And when I was 13 years old, I was sexually assaulted and I was taken for an abortion in South Bend, Indiana, to George Klopfer's clinic. I grew up in a very dysfunctional, poor family. Nothing was stable at all, and didn't grow up in the church, didn't know Jesus. I literally did not hear about Jesus until I was in third grade. We had rented a farmhouse, and a man named Mr. Whistler faithfully picked us up every Sunday to take us to church. By fifth grade, we packed up in the middle of the night because my parents, when they couldn't pay their bills, they would move. And so it was one night we moved in the middle of the night. We moved to Middlebury, Indiana, to probably the rattiest place that I can tell you. It was the worst place that I ever lived in my life. And about that time, we had an uncle that started coming around to our house. And we really didn't spend time with family. So this was kind of unique. And I was super excited when I got asked to babysit. That was a big deal for me as a 13-year-old. The first time I went to their house, that was when I was sexually assaulted. And I didn't want to tell anybody what happened. That was just, I wanted to forget about what happened. So then the following week, my uncle showed up again, and he wanted to take my sister. And I knew that I was not going to send my sister. So I went again, and I was sexually assaulted again. And the next day, came back, and I didn't tell anybody. I wanted to forget what happened. And so I knew that I needed to tell what had happened. I knew I was in trouble. I knew I did not want to go back to their house. And so I ended up telling an older student on the school bus that I needed help. And she ended up reporting at my school of what had happened. So my parents got a phone call to come to the school, and they learned the devastating news that I had been assaulted and that I needed to go get checked out. Now, my parents had no relationship with Christ, no foundation, nothing, walking in complete crisis. So we get to the doctor's office, and it's confirmed that I have an unplanned pregnancy. And that was the first time I had ever heard the word abortion. I had no idea what that was. The doctor just asked my mom if that's something that they wanted to do. And I just remember my mom saying yes. And so before we even went to the clinic, we were told that the people outside the clinic hated us to make sure that we walk in quickly, which I'm a sidewalk advocate. That is not the truth. So they had already planted that lie, and I just remember my mom being angry about that. And on the day that we went to the clinic, which was February 14th, there was no one standing outside. And we went into the clinic, and they ended up separating me from my parents, which they do that so that they won't change their mind. And I was taken back to a room, and they talked to me about a clump of cells, which I had no idea. I thought I was at a doctor's office. I thought that they were there to help me. And so when they asked if I was ready for the abortion, I just said yes. And the first time I had ever met George was when he walked in the room, and he just said, "This won't take long," and just smiled at me. And I won't go into any of the details of what happened, but what I will say is that it was the most excruciating pain that I had ever felt, and I felt like I was violated all over again. Years later, I would find my mom's journal, and she wrote that she could hear me screaming, but they wouldn't allow her to come back and help me. So after the abortion, I was taken to a recovery room, and you know, they try to sell it as it's this health care. Well, there was no privacy. It was just recliners. There was other women. We didn't say anything to each other. And when it was time to go, I stood up and I hemorrhaged everywhere, and no one checked on me. They just sent me out the door. My dad had to pick me up, and he had to carry me out the door. And when we left that clinic, we wanted to forget what happened. We didn't want to remember that. My mom, she ended up checking herself in. She had a mental breakdown. My dad eventually left our family, and I would have emotional, spiritual, and physical scars that I would carry for a long time. By the time I was 16, I got pregnant again, and Planned Parenthood had been in our school. So where did we go? We went to Planned Parenthood because we thought they'll help us. So we went to Planned Parenthood. They confirmed that I was pregnant, and they said, "You're young, you're poor, and you're in school. You should abort this baby." And I knew that I would never do that again. And so we went out to the parking lot, and my husband, who I've been married to for 27 years, he looked at me and he said, "What do you think about abortion?" He had grown up in a Christian family, but they never talked about abortion. That was the first time he ever heard my story. I shared my assault and my abortion, and he looked at me in the parking lot of Planned Parenthood, and he said, "I don't know how we'll figure this out, but we'll figure it out." And we chose life in the parking lot of Planned Parenthood. A few months later, March 14th, we gave birth to a beautiful baby girl. And in June, we got married. We got married at 10 o'clock in the morning, and my husband graduated high school at 7 o'clock that night. I don't recommend that, but you don't know what you don't know, right? So we got married, and 2 years later, I was pregnant again, and I walked across the stage pregnant with my son. And by the age of 23, we bought our first house, and we thought, we are doing good. We're doing good. We're beating the odds, right? A couple years after that, I had a miscarriage, and I fell in a deep hole. I could not get out of that hole. I was depressed. I was upset with my husband. I felt like I wasn't a good mother. I felt like I wasn't a good wife. And I began to struggle. And a couple years after that, my ovary ruptured and I nearly lost my life. And then by the age of 29, I had a complete hysterectomy. And no one ever asked me if I had an abortion, nor was I willing to talk about that. We didn't want to talk about that. By the time my kids were in middle school, we had another family crisis, and it became clear that I was not okay. I was not doing okay. I began drinking every weekend. I was partying. I had surrounded myself with people that just said my behavior was okay. I ended up moving out of our house, and I just felt like I was the worst mother and wife imaginable, and I couldn't get out of the pit. One night, I had gone out with some friends, and It was another night of a lot of drinking, using drugs, and I knew that I was too impaired to drive home. And I began texting people, but no one would come and get me. I had burned my bridges. And so I got in my car, and at this point, I was running from God. I was so angry with him, and I had just stopped going to church. And I got in my car, and I just began to weep, and I began to cry. And I just said, God, you're all I have right now. I have nothing. No one's coming to get me. I have nothing but you. And that night, God met me in my car, and he lavished me in a love that I had never felt in my life. And I knew that I needed to go home both physically and spiritually. And by God's grace, I made it home. And my husband met me at the door, and he welcomed me back in. And we began counseling. First, it was marriage counseling, and then it was my counseling to just heal from my wounds. But I still didn't talk about my abortion. I just talked about my assault. And I was feeling like I was in a pretty good place. And I began just sharing my story, but I still had a lot of hate and bitterness in my heart. And God met me in my living room.
We're listening to the beautiful, redemptive story of Serena Dykeson. She says that God spoke to her that day through the words of Lamentations chapter 3. You may remember that's where the prophet Jeremiah cried out and said, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. And then Jeremiah goes on to say, you, Lord, took up my case. You have redeemed my life. Well, as Serena read that scripture, she knew that the Lord was speaking to her personally.
I felt the Holy Spirit say, did I pull you from the pit? And I knew God had pulled me from the pit. And it said, did I take up your case? And I knew God had taken up my case. That word case just penetrated my heart. And then the Holy Spirit said, did I redeem your life? And I knew God had redeemed my life. I knew it. It was like the Holy Spirit said, would you get out of the way and let me do what I'm going to do? And that was the day that I just surrendered all my hate and bitterness at the foot of the cross. I left it there. And at that point, I was still drinking alcohol every day, all day. And that day, I went in my kitchen, and I went to pick up the wine bottle, and I couldn't do it. God had set me free from that. It was done. It was complete. And I continued to just share what God was doing in my life.
A friend invited Serena to watch a movie with her. You may have seen that film. It's called Unplanned.
And I had no idea what this movie was. No idea. So I said, okay, I love a good Christian movie. I'll go. So I get to this movie, and it was like watching my life unfold in front of my eyes.
Once again, Serena sensed the Lord prompting her to act. It was as if he said to her,
now is the time to tell the rest of your story. And I was like, I don't know where I'm going to tell my story. I have no idea. So me being pretty clueless, I reached out to Right to Life, which I did not even know about their organization. I laugh all the time because I'm like, God, you have picked the most clueless person ever. So we know that it's the Lord moving. So I reached out to Right to Life, and I asked them, hey, do you ever try to reach women before they go into an abortion clinic? And South Bend has an unlicensed abortion clinic, and it was just opening. And they said yes. And so I went to sidewalk counseling, and I began going to the abortion clinic trying to reach these mothers. I felt like the Lord laid it on my heart to do a memorial service for post-abortive mothers and fathers, and I didn't know what that looked like. I had no idea, but I just wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And so I felt like the Lord laid it on my heart September 12th, which turns out that that's the National Day of Remembering the Unborn. Once again, had no idea, but God knew. And so I started planning this service, and the night before the memorial service, I picked up my phone, I checked my social media, and that's when the news had broke that George Clawford, the abortionist in South Bend, had been hoarding 2,411 babies. And that was the abortionist that I had been taken to. And so that night I crawled into bed and I just began praying and crying out to the Lord. And I asked the Lord, was my baby one of those babies in the garage? And it was like the Holy Spirit said, your baby and all the babies are with me.
That reminder was such a comfort to Serena. You know, as I listen to friends and women that I'm meeting for the first time share their account of healing from abortion, one of the significant turning points in their story is an understanding that their baby is in fact with Jesus. And you might recall Sherry Gamble is the Outreach Ministries Director for Life Plan, and she's here with us in our virtual studio. Sherry, how can we help? What part can we play? Help us get practical, Sherry. We're talking about sanctity of human life, all people, born or unborn, they matter. So how can we make a difference for life? What are some ways our listeners can support their local pregnancy care centers?
Yeah, well, I would say the very first, most important way to support a pregnancy care center is to pray. This is a war that we are in, and we need all the prayer support that we can possibly get. A lot of pregnancy centers will have prayer lists that you can become a part of. We have a prayer team, and when we have a woman who walks in or who calls us who's seeking an abortion, we immediately contact that prayer team and they pray right then and there. Mm-hmm. So praying.
I'm actually on a list like that and I receive texts when there's a crisis pregnancy in our community.
Yeah, and there nothing is more important than praying for that local pregnancy center.
And I know as people pray, they're going to want to be aware of what the needs are related to these centers. And there are financial needs. The testimony we just heard was a woman sharing at a fundraising banquet that Life Plan did in our area. So giving financially is a really important part of supporting this work as well.
Yeah, absolutely. We do not get taxpayer dollars. We are not funded by the government, unlike Planned Parenthood. We need donors who can come and support either on a monthly basis or a year-end gift. Or even, here's a fun thing you can do with your family. A lot of pregnancy centers have what's called a baby bottle campaign or baby bottle drive, where you just get a baby bottle and you fill it up with loose change, cash, checks, whatever. And when it's filled up, you give that money to the pregnancy center. And it's such a fun way to get little kids involved. You know, how many times do you find change? I had change on my counter today that someone set there and I'm like, no, it goes in the bottle, you know, to help change lives. So definitely giving, and not just money, but people can donate baby supplies. When you go to the store, pick up an extra container of formula or a package of diapers and donate that to your local pregnancy center. And that will get to the women that we are supporting and helping and help them out.
Yeah,
I love that.
I just bought diapers for my granddaughters the other day. $50. I almost fell over. So if you can't invest a lot of time, at least when you're at the grocery store this week, buy some diapers, buy some formula, drop it off at your local pregnancy care center. And if you're looking for where to drop it off, reviveourhearts.com has a link to reputable pregnancy care centers around the entire nation. Just visit reviveourhearts.com today. And if you help out at a pregnancy care center in your area and you're interested in connecting with Sherry and the rest of the team at Life Plan to share ideas, you'll find a link to their website at reviveourhearts.com as well. Of course, you can always call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959.
Thank you, Dana. And thank you again, Sherry, and all the folks at Life Plan. We're so grateful for you. And please let Serena know how grateful we are for her testimony as well. This is one time when I'm really excited that Robert wasn't able to speak as planned, because the Lord definitely had it on his heart for Serena to share, not only at your fundraising banquet locally here last fall, but now with our Revive Our Hearts audience. Well, next week, we get to hear another story of transformation. And this time, we're going to be looking at a Bible character named Ruth. Ruth experienced the transforming power of redeeming love.
Have a wonderful rest of your weekend, and join us next week as we again ask the Lord to revive our hearts. Thank you. committed to the sanctity of all human life. Revive Our Hearts Weekend is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.